of his own people. Pray. Mm-hmm.
Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing upon our time together. You are a great God, and you are a prayer-hearing God. You've encouraged us to come to you in prayer. We're thankful for this privilege. It is the privilege of talking to you for which your Son died. We are amazed how you pursue us in your grace. You could have written off Adam and Eve, but you didn't. You could have cursed them. You didn't. You cursed other things. You cursed the ground among some of those things. But you showed grace to them. You didn't remove the penalty, but you did provide hope. The seed, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for that. We pray for Pat Shimp and Bob Davis as they need medical attention. Pray for Diana Tibbetts as she travels. We pray for Julian and Phyllis, that your grace will be there and that the gospel will be clear and there'll be a clear trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for our nation as it faces a decision. We know you cannot be pleased with the way this country has been going, how it has rejected your mandate for life, for marriage. It's going its own way. And if you do not arrest it, we understand you're going to judge it and judge it severely. But we pray that your Spirit will protect the church, that the chief shepherd will protect his flock, and that you will call us to a deeper commitment to live in discipleship, and that you will stir up your church, for judgment always begins there. And I pray that you will raise up people of influence who will have a Christian biblical worldview that will speak, and that your Spirit will work in the hearts of many people, even if through just common grace, that they can see the folly of their approach and restrain this tide of evil that is at work. We pray, Father, that you will give us wise leaders who go to you in prayer and get good spiritual biblical wisdom from you. Now, Father, as we open your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit will teach this class, and that what I have prepared and thought through and prayed over is what you want to have said at this time. And that you will give us hearts that are willing to examine ourselves, correct as we see your word teaching us, and become more and more instruments of your grace and peace in this world. Help us to be good disciples, and may that start with an attentive hearing and obedience to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my friends, we're down to Daniel chapter 1, and we're at verse 8. We're at verse 8, which we said is the key verse to this whole first chapter. It is the hinge upon which the door swings. It's the pivot which makes the whole chapter exciting. Without verse 8, you have no crisis. Without verse 8, you have no courage. Without verse 8, you have no story. This is the key verse. How Daniel decides how he's going to respond to the atmosphere around him. Daniel, much like you and I, are living in a pagan society. It is in the air we breathe, and if we're not careful, by by taking in the Word of God and having a biblical mindset, we will naturally assume it. It's amazing to me how many Christians who even know the Bible buy into that. And some all the time thinking they're fighting it without realizing that they are getting still their ideas from the world. Daniel has to make a crucial decision. And as we said, as we looked at verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart. We got that far and we noticed that the purpose means he laid it on, literally he laid it on his heart. This was a serious decision. He didn't come to it lightly. He probably had prayed over it, thought it through, checked his core values, checked the biblical passages, and made a firm decision. And it's going to take a firm decision because the first time he hits no, he could very easily say, well, I tried, can't do anything more. He has thought this thing through, and his perseverance is going to be strong. His faithfulness to God's word, that's key. And so we're going to look at this decision, and I thought this was a good time for us to look at how one makes biblically sound, spiritually healthy decisions. Now, in your notes, you have three pages of small print, and you will be amazed to find out that those three pages are a reduction of a class that I teach on this, and the notes are over 25, 26, 27 pages long. So, yes, I did condense it. I left out a lot. Perhaps sometime in the future we'll teach that class. But here it is. We're going to look at decision making because this is key for Daniel. And it's key for any spiritual leader, and it's key for you and your life in the decisions you make. So let's look at what I've written down here after months of study on this subject. And I'm all the time referring in my own decision-making to what I've written down here. We start with A. Decision-making becomes more difficult to the person who does not have a strong set of core values and has no wise process by which to make them. You remember Sam Donaldson? Well, Sam Donaldson, I heard one time in an interview talking about Bill Clinton. And he said that while he wasn't a Bush fan, what bothered him about the first Bush, what bothered him about Bill Clinton was he didn't feel that he had any values. He said, I can't figure out what this guy stands for. What he said, and he said this. He said he disagreed with the core values of Ronald Reagan. Completely disagreed with him. But he said, you knew ahead of time that if Ronald Reagan got a call at 2:30 in the morning, having been awakened out of sleep with a crisis, you knew what he was going to do based on the core values that he had. He said, you can't say that about Bill Clinton. Because what are Bill Clinton's values? Re-election, power. By the way, Bill Clinton is like most politicians in that regard. The key is getting re-elected, maintaining power, and doing whatever you have to do to remain in power. Core values is key. Bill Clinton couldn't make a decision until he had had Dick Morris run an opinion poll to find out what he should do. Ronald Reagan didn't do that. He didn't run on opinions, he ran on principles. We don't hear that much anymore. Without core values, decision-making becomes very difficult. You're afraid to make a decision. You gotta think this thing through. It's also difficult for the person who doesn't have a good process by which to go through it. Now, I knew one guy who was a leader. The only he made decisions with the statement, I think. That was what how he did it. He didn't care what other people thought. He consulted his prejudices and made his decision and thought he was obviously right and everybody else was wrong. It's easy for a person who doesn't think through the issues to make a decision. It's easy for the impulsive person to make a decision, but it's a bad one. You have to have core values. You must have a certain set of values, principles, which determine your, and they're rock solid. They're set in cement. Their applications may be many, but you have these core principles. And you have a process by which to make a good decision. Now, the Christians have an advantage here. Because the Christian, the spiritually mature Christian, has several helps, if you will. I have them listed here. The task is made easier for the spiritually mature Christian because he has, one, a book to live by. Two, a transformed mind by which he has a worldview that's been shaped and formed by the scriptures as how to look at the world. And that you see God's commandments as liberating, not as restrictive. Three, you have prayer by which you can ask God for wisdom. James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he'll give it. Wisdom is knowing how to apply what you know. That's what wisdom is. You also have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And finally, you have fellowship with God's people. We're designed for community. And it's important to, we'll talk about this, the importance of counselors and getting advice and not just thinking that your prejudices are the means by which you make a decision. You have to do this. Okay, we'll go on. B in your outline. So decision-making is difficult for the person that doesn't have core values and doesn't have a process, but should be easier for the Christian. B, it is important to learn how to make good decisions. Here are four reasons. Number one, you will make many of them. Do you have any idea how many decisions you've made today? I bet there are more decisions than you thought you've made. I don't have the exact statistic before me, but somehow or other I remember 25,000. I think it's even higher than that. Decisions you make each day. Starting with getting up out of bed in the morning. What are you going to wear? Doing certain things. Which way to go? I make two decisions. To go into a room, and then when I get into the room to decide, now what it is did I come in here for? You make lots of decisions. And sometimes these decisions seem trivial until you see what happens with them. You might decide tonight before you go to bed, well, I think I'll go down to the local grocery store and get something I forgot. But while you're going down there, you have an accident. And who knows what the accident does. So you see, big things on little decisions. And we make lots of them, lots of them. Another reason why it's important to learn to make good decisions is because decision-making is often difficult. It's difficult because we prefer to make an easy and painless decision rather than the right one. Isn't that true? And the older we get, the more we want something to be painless and easy. Isn't that true? Number two, we lack a comprehensive biblical worldview and instead view life in compartments. That's the way it was with JFK. JFK had all of these little, he had a family life, he had a political life, he had his dalliances, that's often another compartment. And he never saw how all of these things fit together into a cohesive worldview. One of his aides said that she had noticed that he had lived in these kind of airtight compartments. And she said they were all held together by one glue, and that was ambition. We have to see that Christ is Lord of all of life. And we make our decisions out of that. So the world does not have an integrated worldview. Now they're trying with evolution, but some things just don't fit with that view. They can't decide whether you should do A or B. As I said before, science can tell you how Aunt Bertha made the cake. It cannot tell you why Aunt Bertha made the cake. Number three, their decisions, because we're overwhelmed by too many options. Now, we had up in Arlington an appliance store, I think Universal or something like that. I can't remember the exact name, I'm sure. Incredible Universe. I hear a voice in the background telling me Incredible Universe. Ruth Ann and I went there and my poor sweetheart was overwhelmed by the decisions. We went into the refrigerators and they had literally over 100 different kinds. And that just presented just too many options. In fact, Incredible Universe went out of existence, went bankrupt. And they finally figured out why. When you have too many options, you're so overwhelmed, you don't know which ones to pick. Now, I remember when I was in high school, a friend of mine, Ken Luxton, was our starting halfback, and he was a good one, and he got all sorts of scholarship offers. And he finally ended up going to Northwestern University. And we're talking to him about him. He said, you know, if I'd only been accepted into one school, the decision would have been a whole lot easier. Too many options. Number four, we do not have all the information we would like. Decision-making becomes difficult. Sometimes you don't have all the information you need by the time you need to make the decision. That makes things difficult. And by the way, another thing, I don't have it listed there, is not defining the problem correctly can also make decision-making difficult. And then, of course, we're people who are overwhelmed by the possible consequences of a decision. We need these are tough issues, and we have to think through them carefully. I remember reading Warren Wiersbe's biography of the late Dr. William Culbertson, a profound, deep man of God who was the president of Moody Bible Institute for a number of years. And Wiersbe, as I remember it, said that once in a while, the board of directors would get irritated with Dr. Culbertson. Because when a serious decision had to be made, Culbertson would say to the board, I think it's best we sleep on it for the night. Sometimes we have to, you don't want to rush into a decision. You don't have all the facts. You've got to think this thing through carefully. And a rash decision is sometimes a bad decision. Now, I understand the military says that a poor decision's better than no decision. Well, we have the military history to prove the worth of that statement. Into the valley of death rode the 5,000. You know that one. Ours is not to reason why, ours is but to do or die. And people die because of rash decisions. You want to avoid the paralysis of analysis, but you have to think these things through carefully. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. Number three, we honor or dishonor the Lord and ourselves by our decisions. You can make a lot of decisions that are good, but you're ruined by one bad one. One man told me a long time ago, he said, you've got to have a lot of attaboys in the bank to cover one oops. I remember when the John Perfumo scandal happened in Britain. Remember, he got caught with some call girls. I think one was called Christine Keeler, who was also dating a Russian spy. And I heard a preacher refer to Perfumo, who'd been a member of his church, and said it's a tragedy that all of the nice things that he had done had been forgotten because of one bad decision. We honor the Lord, we dishonor the Lord by the decisions we make. We also can dishonor ourselves. We can make ourselves look foolish, and we can hurt other people with our decisions. Sometimes it has to be done. Even doctors have to cause pain in order to correct a problem. And sometimes you have to make a decision that you know is going to be unpopular, but you're willing to pay the price because in the long run, you can see the benefits of it. And the problem with our politicians is they don't see anything in the long run. It's all about right now and the next election and get it. That's all it is. And as the old saying goes, they kick the can down the road and let other people make these decisions when they really become big. So you have to be very careful with the decisions you make. You are where you are today because of the decisions you made yesterday. And the decisions you make today determine where you're going to be tomorrow. So these are important things to keep in mind. And the fourth reason why decision-making is important is because we may be making decisions in unwise and unbiblical ways. We need to watch out for that. We need to watch out for that. You do not consult your prejudices. You think these things clearly through. Difficult, decision-making is difficult. I remember reading that Kennedy said that in his meeting with Eisenhower before the transition occurred, he said that Eisenhower told him that all the easy decisions will be made by somebody else at a lower level and won't come to him. He said, the only problems that come to you are those that are impossible to solve and that have the greatest risks attached to them. And you're going to have to make those decisions. So you better have your core values, biblical values, and a good process. Now, in this series, I'm trying to give you a process by which to make decisions. And the process begins with seven steps. Okay, so we're going to look at a few of them tonight, and the next Wednesday we'll conclude. Here are, see in your outline, here are seven specific biblical principles that will help you to make an important decision. Principle number one, upon entering into the decision-making process, before you get involved in it, commit yourself to doing the will of God, no matter what it may be. I cannot emphasize that enough. Now, there are some people that say to God, show me what your will is first, and then I'll think about it. Mm-mm. You make your decision first. And I write, there are three reasons why we should do this. Number one, because if we don't make this commitment beforehand, we'll never make it because of the pressure or passion of the moment. I knew a man who loved to go to one of these things they have where they auction off things. He loved auctions. And he'd come back one day with me with this, looked like a whistle, 3 or 4 prong whistle like this. It was probably on some kind of tractor or some kind of farm equipment. And he told me, he said, I bought it for $55. I said, wow. He said, yep, I made up my mind that whoever was going to get it was going to have to pay at least $55. And that kind of intrigued me. I said, tell me about you. He said, before I go to these auctions, I go through the list of what they have. And if I see something on the list that I want, I write down the amount that I'm willing to pay for it. He makes up his mind ahead of time what his limit is going to be at the auction. And I said, why do you do that? He said, because when you're in a bidding war with somebody, all of a sudden you want your desire to possess whatever it is you're bidding on gets the best of you, and you'll end up spending even up to twice as much as you were planning on spending. Because you hadn't thought this thing through, just the passion of the moment, the excitement, the desire, the competition, I got to win, all that kind of stuff just drives you down the road. He said, you can't do that. So what he does ahead of time is he writes down exactly how much he's going to limit himself on a particular item, much like us. We have to figure out, before we make the decision, just exactly what it is we're going to do. We are committed to doing the Lord's will no matter what, so that we don't cave when the pressure comes on. Number two, we make this decision because we're commanded in Scripture to make this commitment. We're told in this commitment, we are to make this commitment. God wants us to make this commitment. Thirdly, because we trust the Lord's character, His love and His wisdom. We're going to commit it to Him. He knows more about this thing than I do. He knows what are going to be the outcome of the whole situation. So you commit the process to Him. You commit the outcome to Him. You're saying whatever, I don't have any preconceived ideas at this point as to what it is that you want us to do. But I want you to know I'm committed to doing your will. It has to line up with your Scripture, line up with your will. And I'll do it, whatever it may be, regardless of how distasteful it seems to be to me. I'm going to do your will. Okay? And then I write down as objectives determine an outcome, we start with the end in mind, pleasing God by doing his will. Everything we do is not about me getting my way. It's about doing that which you think will ultimately honor the Lord. And you have to do that. I remember reading again George Mueller, who said that when he came to having to make decisions, the first thing he had to do was pray himself quiet so that he could, he didn't have any predilection of wanting to do one thing or the other. He got rid of all of his natural, I want to do it. What does the Lord want? And he laid it before him. And that takes a lot of self-control. And that takes time. And you got to get the soul quiet before God, before that you can get all of the angst out and all the competitiveness out and all of that. And you just try to pray, what is it that you want done here, Father? And I'm willing to do what you want. Now show me and direct me through your word. So that's our first principle. Before you get involved in the nuts and bolts of the decision-making process, you start out with the end in mind. And that is, we want to honor the Lord. I don't know how many church business meetings I've been to where that goal was totally ignored. It was, I want my way. I think my way is right and everybody else is wrong. I have been there. I remember, I don't want to tell you where it was or anything like that, but I remember coming home and telling Ruth Ann, I am convinced that the maturity level of this church is middle school, sixth, seventh, eighth grade. Who's cool, who's not? I want my way, clicks and all sorts. It was a mess. And no one was asking, no one thought, let's set everything aside and start with zero. Whatever God wants, that's it. I talked to another pastor and he said that they always had unanimous votes in his church. I said, tell me how that happened. He said, because everyone in the church was united and saying, we want what God's will was. And they were willing to bend their own, give up their own personal, I think this and I think that, to whatever the Lord wants is what we want. Now, when a church can get that way, God can do marvelous things through the church. But when you're all into, well, my family's run this church and we're going to keep in charge, and as one person said to me, all we want is our little church back, you can't go anywhere with that. You can't lead anywhere. And you're just going to... And so you just have to say, my usefulness to this congregation is over. Yeah. And you hope that Ichabod is not written on the door. Okay, principle number two. When making a decision, search the moral will of God as found in the Bible. I find it interesting that in some churches, people are seeking a word from God. Well, that's a good thing on the face of it. Seeking a word from God is good, but they're not seeking a word from God in the Word of God. They're wanting some kind of mystical experience, or some kind of someone stepping up and saying, you know, the Lord told me. But we have it in the Word of God. The fact that God took his self-revelation and put it in a book implies that he expects his people to read it. Now, God's moral will, as revealed in the Bible, is an expression of his character. Everything gets back to God's character. You see, I have 1 Peter 1:16 and Leviticus 11:44 and 45. Very simple. You shall be holy. Why? Because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. In Jeremiah, I was reading the other day, I think it was in chapter 5. Can't remember exactly where it was originally. He's saying they're worshiping worthless things and they have become worthless. We become like that which we worship. If we worship ourselves, we got a small God. But we got here in this passage this idea that we must make decisions that honor him and based on his character. Number two, it touches every aspect of the Christian life and equips us for every good work. And now that is either in general command or in principle. In either specific command or in principle, you have that decision here. He found either the specific commands. You see that sometimes the Bible is a roadmap. It tells you exactly which way to go. And other times the Bible is a compass. So sometimes you have a specific command. Thou shalt not commit adultery. There it is, clear, black and white. No questions about it. But other times you have a general principle. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how do I do that in this specific situation? And that's where it's going to require more thought on your behalf. So God, the will of God touches every aspect of life. It's either in a specific command or a general principle to be applied. Now, there are several practices in decision-making that are sometimes used based on misunderstanding of the Bible verses. One is that casting lots. I guess that's okay if you can't do anything else. I guess that's okay. But I wouldn't use that for, I remember Ryrie saying, a lot of decisions are not just yes or no. There's a whole variety of things you have to ask. So he thoroughly discouraged us from just casting lots. You have to think things through. Another one is, well, I've got peace about it. You know. Or everyone agrees with me. That, and then finally, of course, the misuse of Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And literally, he will make your path straight. Not he will guide your path. He will make your path straight. The Bible gives you biblical doctrine that makes it clear what your directions are to go. So these are two principles, and I'll go through the third one before we close, since we have just about 10 minutes. The third thing you need to do is pray for wisdom. Whenever you pray too little, you act too soon. Anything that causes us to worry should cause us to prayer, but prayer is never an excuse for avoiding a decision or trying to get the Lord to make the decision for us. I think I told you earlier, Wiersbe talked about Wilbur Culbertson. The board eventually began to see his wisdom behind that. He didn't indefinitely delay making a decision. The decision was going to be made the next day. And sometimes you have to make it, we'll talk about this later, sometimes you have to make a decision as to the deadline. Because otherwise the thing keeps going on until you, you know, it's like work that expands for the amount of time allotted to it. So he would say, we're going to make a decision tomorrow, but let's sleep on it and pray about it tonight and seek the Lord's face on this issue. Number two, down there a little further at the bottom, page 66, where a decision does not involve a violation of a specific passage or command, the goal should be to make a wise decision based on general biblical principles. Now, if it's specific, thou shalt not commit adultery, there's no need to pray about that. We know it's clear. The decision making at that point requires the action of the foot, flee temptation. But you have to think these things through when you're dealing with a general principle. Wisdom is the desire to do the best thing and the insight to do it in the best way, the specific application to a general principle. Number three, God uses a number of means to give us wisdom, scripture, insight, personal research, wise counsel, observing life itself, experience in your background. Some decisions are easier for me to make now than when I first started in the ministry because I've seen more of life and I've seen what happens when you make the wrong kind of decision. The most painful way of learning is from evaluating our mistakes and failures. That is key. I think you've heard me say before, we learn nothing from experience, but we can learn a lot from evaluated experience. And if answers to prayer are coincidence, they can be verified that the coincidence occur with greater frequency when we pray. Pray for wisdom. God has promised that. In James 1:5, he's quite clear that he promises us wisdom if we ask for it. Now, I used to think that if I went to bed every night asking for wisdom, I'd wake up tomorrow morning just a little wiser. But I think my understanding of the text is now correct. It takes a specific situation in which you're in. You ask for wisdom then. So here are three steps so far that we have. Number one, make a decision to commit to the will of God before you get into the decision-making process. Number two, examine the Word of God, especially the moral principles. Look at examples, general principles and specific commands. Specific commands, they're a roadmap. General principles are a compass. They may not tell you exactly how to do it in a certain situation, but they give you a general idea of the direction you need to go. As to examples in the scripture, I'm a little more reluctant. You can get in some examples are very specific and time-bound, others are not. That takes a little more hermeneutical study on how to study the Bible to get into that. We'll do that on another occasion. And thirdly, pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. So you bathe the whole exercise in prayer. I was telling David while back, I have found that the more I pray about it, the more I pray before, the less I have to say later. Praying and going into a business meeting, the more I pray for that meeting, the less I find that I have to say. People are all, but God's Spirit has prepared the way. So these are good. Decisions are important. Daniel's whole life is based on this one decision that he makes. It sets the tenor of his life. And I'm sure that much of my life can go back to one decision I made when I was a young teenager as to what I loved doing more than anything else. And that decision has determined who I dated. It determined who, what I did, where I went, determined a lot of things. And decision-making is important. Now, we'll consider the four more principles, but core values and a process are important in decision-making. You get your values from the Lord in the Word. You get the process through seeing how Scripture tells us to make decisions. I'll see you Sunday. Looking forward to finishing the first part of Matthew 15, and we're going to be talking about the heart. I said the heart of every problem is the heart. I believe it's true. And the problem is that your heart and mine is deceitful, and we never really know why we do what we do. We have to ask for wisdom, getting back to decision-making. Well, let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and thank you for Daniel, who is teaching us the importance of making good decisions. And we're thankful for the decision that he made in his life so that we can follow him as an example of good decision-making. So we ask your blessing on us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Till next time, my friends, with a Bible in my hand, Christ in my heart, and you on my mind, I'll see you soon. Bye-bye.